Thank you, John, and hello everybody. It's great to see you all this afternoon, and it's great to have the opportunity of sharing with you from the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me, please, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I feel as though I'm in rather erudite company this afternoon, sharing the platform with Mr. Carson and Jack Boyens and Captain Roger from Melbourne, who's an old friend. And I feel a little bit like the young preacher who had to explain his presence in the pulpit as a visitor. And he said to the folk that were there, "I'm really just like a square of cardboard in a broken window, a substitute." And at the end of the service, as he was standing at the door, shaking everybody by the hand, one older lady shook him very warmly by the hand and said, "Young man, you're no substitute. You're a real pain." Let's turn, please, to John chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 33. In fact, verse 33 is the only verse that I'd like to read together. And it says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We are to look this afternoon at a series of New Testament saints in a time of stress. And first of all, we're going to look together now at this man, the Apostle John. And here is a verse that John has recorded out of the Lord's teaching. In fact, what I want us to look at this afternoon to concentrate on together is something of the special teaching of our Lord which John has preserved for us in chapters 14, 15 and 16. And I believe that here we've got the particularly unique contribution that John makes to our understanding of this subject, or at least one of them anyway. And first of all then, let's notice this, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "In this world you're going to have trouble." Now maybe you don't believe that, I don't know. But certainly for a first century Christian, there was no doubt in their minds at all that for them they were living in a time of real trouble. At this time, the Roman Empire was going through a decline. Not at the time, sorry, that John was writing, but at the time when the Lord was speaking. The emperor who was in charge of the Roman Empire when the Lord was born was responsible for a great rejuvenation of the empire. The empire was rebuilt under the emperorship of that man, Augustus. But then it started to deteriorate after him, and there were lots of things that started to deteriorate in the empire. One of the things that deteriorated was the relationship between the Jewish people and the Roman government. And in the Palestine at the time, and immediately after this time, there was tremendous hostility that grew and grew between the Jews and the Roman government, until finally the Jewish people rebelled, and you know the story of how the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. But it's in that atmosphere of extreme hostility between Jews and their Roman overlords that the Christian church came into being. And the Christians were part of that atmosphere, they were living within it. But then of course you all know in the book of Acts that there was also tremendous hostility between the Jews themselves and the Christians. The Christians, without any fear at all, they declared to the Jewish people, "Had you crucified the Lord Jesus Christ who God rose from the dead?" And the Jews didn't like that, so they started to persecute them. And then as the Christian message spread throughout the Mediterranean world, then of course there was further persecution from the Jews as their jealousy was aroused. And so the Lord says to them, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." And the Christian people did have trouble. Initially they didn't have a lot of trouble from the Roman government. But as time went by, relationships between the Christian church and the Roman government also deteriorated, until under Nero, when Rome was burned, the Christians were blamed with the burning of Rome. And one historian speaks about them like this, and he calls them a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. And he talks about them and lists them with all the hideous and shameful things that met at Rome. And he talks about them a bit further, and he calls them an immense multitude that was convicted in Rome, not so much of the crime of arson as of hatred of the human race. And here under the time of Nero, there was an intense persecution of the Christians in Rome, and there in that article, we've got a reflection of what the people at large thought about the Christian church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ warned them in advance. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And then, of course, there was another trouble that developed for the Christians during the early first century, and that was the difficulty of false cults and false teaching. And there was a lot of problems for the New Testament apostles as they tried to wrestle with that problem and with that issue. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John, you're going to have trouble. But particularly, John records for us an insight into this trouble in chapter 15 and verse 18, and if you've got your Bibles open, you might like to look back there with me. If the world hates you, says Jesus Christ, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Now, those first century Roman people, they accused the Christians of incest and cannibalism. They had no grounds for that accusation at all. It was completely false, but that was what they were accused of. But it wasn't the real reason why they were being persecuted. And here the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger on it. The world hates the Christians because they are not part of the world. And every one of us, we have to live in a world that maybe is not quite as hostile to us as the first century world was hostile to those first century Christians. But we all live in a world that fundamentally we are different to. The people who you live amongst, the people who you work with, the people so often are our relatives. We look at them and on the outward appearance we are not really a whole lot different to them. They've got no real reason for holding us at arm's length and perhaps giving us a difficult time. But never ever forget this one fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says about us, that fundamentally Christian people are different to the world out there. We can do all that we like to try and be like them. We can live in the same sort of houses, we can drive the same sort of cars, wear the same sort of clothes, we can go to the same sort of amusements and recreation and relaxation and all that sort of thing, but when it all comes and done and finished, there is a fundamental difference between those of us who are Christians and those in the world out there who are not. And they recognise that difference, and the Lord Jesus Christ says that because the world hated him, we are his children and they'll hate us too. And so John is talking here and he says that we're going to live in difficult times. Now remember that when John is writing his letter, his three letters and his gospel and the book of Revelation, that John is writing as a mature Christian. Now most of us here today are mature, and those of you who are like me and getting on in years, you perish, you shudder, to think of what it was like when you were 17 and 18 and 19. Now some of you maybe can still remember back that far. Can you remember what it was like, some of those silly things you did? And oh gee, you'd just love to block them out of your memory, but unfortunately there's still someone alive who was there with you, and every now and then they bring it up and they remind you of it. You know, at your 50th wedding anniversary and all those sorts of things, they remind you of the foolishness and the waywardness of your youth. Obviously, just by the lack of smiles, there aren't many of you understand that statement. Well, I can still remember the foolishness and the waywardness of my youth, and I'm glad that people don't remember me in Sydney for the foolishness and the waywardness of my youth. I grew up in Melbourne, and Captain Rogers here, but he's not going to tell any home stories on me this afternoon. Now, fortunately, when we look at John, we're looking at a man in his mature years who's bringing to us a mature reflection on the Christian life. But remember back to when John was a young fellow, when he was called as a disciple. He maybe is writing this gospel 60 years after he was called. So that means that when he was first called, he was a pretty young fellow. And when he was first called as a young disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus called him, and John was not a particularly well-suited person, we would think, perhaps, to be a disciple. Remember, Jesus Christ gave him the name Boanerges, Sons of Thunder. And I wonder why he got that name. Perhaps it was because once he wanted to call down fire on that village of Samaria that didn't want to have them. Perhaps it was because there was a time when there was a man casting out demons in the name of Jesus who wasn't one of the disciples. And John went to the Lord and said, Lord, I tried to stop him. And perhaps John was a pretty volatile sort of character as a young man. That's really about the only insights that we get into his character. Perhaps that's why he was called a son of thunder. We don't really know. But what we do know is that in this gospel and in the three letters and in the book of Revelation, we've got the mature reflection of an older man who's walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for many years. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he writes that down. And what does he point out about his life? Well, let's go back to chapter 14, and I want us here to notice that in this time of stress and struggle, John reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about our future. John 14 verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. John looks at this struggle around about him. He looks at the stress and the strain of life in the first century. And one of the things that John brings out is that the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, don't be troubled. Don't worry, we would say in Australia today, because one day you're going to be with me in heaven in a place that I'm preparing for you. Now, often in our 20th century, we've lost track of this truth, that this world that we're living in is not the limit of time. One day, time is going to finish. Your life and my life is going to finish. And when time finishes, if we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be ushered into eternity. And eternity goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. And the blessings of eternity are far greater than the blessings that we've ever experienced in this world. But unfortunately, we often lose sight of eternity. We often lose sight of the fact that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, time will finish. And this world will stop. And there will be a new world that those of us who are believers in him will be introduced to. And that is a tremendous truth that we don't hear a whole lot about these days, but it's a truth that's very important to John as he looks and he lives in a time of stress and in a time of difficulty and in a time of struggle. Now, we're often laughed at as Christians because we talk about pie in the sky when we die sort of thing, and we apologise for the fact that we're looking forward to going to heaven. And we feel that perhaps that's an escape route out of our problems now. And we're imagining it and doing all that sort of thing. But we don't need to apologise for it. We don't need to forget about it. Because it's the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is preparing a home for you and for me in heaven with our Heavenly Father right now, so that when our time comes to get it will be there and it will be ready for us. Don't ever get trapped into the thinking that this world is all there is. That beautiful home you're living in now, that lovely car you drive, those beautiful clothes you wear, that monstrous superannuation that you're building up for yourself, don't ever be trapped into thinking that's all there is in life. Because that is only this life. When this life is done and finished, then there is heaven waiting for us. And all of those things that we accept now are a lasting part of our life that will be with us forever. One day they'll be gone and we won't have any use for them anymore, because we'll be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he has prepared a home for us. Now, this whole aspect of eternal life is a very important idea in John. If you haven't read John's Gospel through lately, sit down one day, take out your pen and underline all the places in John's Gospel where life and eternal life is talked about. And I sometimes wonder, why is it that it's so important to John? Well, perhaps the reason is that John got to know the Lord Jesus Christ so very well. Remember what John says in the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit later on, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Have you ever thought of just how privileged John and the apostles were? Here is a man like you and I, and he had the inestimable privilege of living for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was God who created the world, and the one through whom John saw the very glory of God. And John says, I know that man. He says in one of his letters that he's touched him. He's been physically a part of this thing. And maybe that's why John is so taken up with the whole truth of eternal life. And maybe that's why he's taken up with the reality of heaven. And perhaps part of the reason that you and I today have forgotten about heaven and eternity, I know we haven't completely forgotten about it, but we don't tend to give it the priority that perhaps we should. Maybe the reason is that we aren't walking with the Lord Jesus Christ like John had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the second thing that I'd like us to have a think about this afternoon, and that's in John chapter 15, where John brings out for us here the Lord's teaching on how essential it is for a close and an intimate and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 15, we've got this. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that if we're going to be fruitful in our lives, we must have a close, abiding, remaining sort of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ must be just as close as the relationship between the vine and the branches. It's a very close thing. It's a very personal thing. And it's essential for a fruitful life. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. A close, abiding, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ won't only bring fruitfulness in our lives, it'll bring an effectiveness into our prayer lives. And prayer is one of those things that we struggle with. We pray and we try to pray, and yet we don't so often seem to see answers for our prayers. And maybe this is part of the reason we've not got that close, abiding, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John had it, and as he looks back on it towards the end of his life, and as he reflects about living in a troubled world, it sort of stands out for him. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes this down for us. Do we have a close, personal relationship like that with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go down a little bit further in chapter 15, and it says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I used to think when I was a young guy growing up that John chapter 15 was sort of mystical. It was up there and out there somewhere, and it wasn't for me. It was one of those things that conference preachers talked about, and I don't suppose I ever imagined I'd be one of those. But they talked about it, I never understood it, and it sounded good, but I didn't know very much more than that about it. And I used to think it sort of was this mystical idea that wasn't for me. And then I discovered verse 10. And what I discovered was that this abiding, close, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has got one and only one very simple condition. And it's simply this, that we remain in him if we obey his commands. Now, it sounds pretty small when you say it like that, doesn't it? Doesn't sound very much at all. Sounds pretty easy. But when you think about it, it's very hard. Now, most of you here look to me as though you're probably pretty good living Christian folk. And I suppose you all do a pretty good job of obeying the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't imagine we've got too many way out sinners here. I may be wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, obey my command. And that applies to us as much as it applies to John. And what's he getting at here? Well, let's have a look at verse 12. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, he repeats it. This is my command, love each other. What does the Lord Jesus Christ want from you and me? He says, if we're going to remain in this close personal relationship with him, then here's the condition. Love one another. Now look around this room this afternoon and look at all those people there and you think, mate, I couldn't love them. If you knew them like I know them, wow, you wouldn't be telling me I've got to love them. You'd be telling them they've got to love me, not me to love them. And you know, you go home to your church, you go there on Sunday morning, those Christians that you see week after week, you've seen them year after year, and you know all the little sordid details about their background and all the unkind things they've done to one another, and you say, how could the Lord expect me to love them? And that's one of the big problems we've got in the 20th century church. How do we bring this question of the need to love one another down to a cold, hard situation in our church today? And I've sat in discussion groups where we've talked around and around and around about it. But for John again, it wasn't an abstract thing. For John again, I'll suggest to you that there was an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that burned this into his mind. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll find the simple statement there in the last part of verse 1 that says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now what did he do to show them the full extent of his love? He put off his coat. He wrapped a towel around himself. He picked up a basin and he got down on his hands and his knees before each one of those disciples and he washed their smelly, dusty feet. Now are you willing to do that for the folk who you worship with on a Sunday morning? Is that the way you're willing to live? John makes this instruction very specific in one of his letters. 1 John chapter 3. Gives us a very specific instruction related to this. I'll find it in a minute. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us, says John a little bit later in this one first letter, by this fact that he gave his life for us. Are you willing to give your life for those folk that you worship with on a Sunday morning, one another that are here? We say, of course I'd be willing to give my life for them. Well then, let's read on in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, it's all very abstract for us. We're not called on to do it. But it wasn't abstract in the first century. They could very well have been called on to lay down their lives for their brothers. All right, now, if we're willing to do the hard thing, are we willing to do the easy thing? To give up your life is the hardest thing you'll ever be asked to give up. Or is it? Have a look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, I've never travelled outside of Australia. I don't know what poverty on a world scale is. But I've talked to many people who've travelled and I've listened carefully as they've told me about the poverty around our world. And I've had missionaries in my home explaining to me how difficult they find it to come back into an affluent Western culture where they sit in an ordinary home and compared to where they've come from it's lavish. Where they eat an ordinary meal and compared to where they've been working and serving the Lord, our ordinary meals are the feasts of kings. And we in Western 20th century Australia, we are affluent compared to the world out there. And in our world today, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians who are hungry, who are cold, who haven't got proper sanitation. And we sit in our luxury and we read John's Gospel about the need to love our brothers and sisters And we think about it in terms of getting on well with one another in our church, and it never touches our heart as we think of our brothers and sisters overseas who are desperate for food and clothes and blankets. And we live in our luxury. We save up for our retirement. And we very, very rarely dip into our savings according to 1 John chapter 3 verse 17. Or we give our lives for them, but not our money, not our possessions. Let me hang on to that. You want a close abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? John says, you get it? If you're willing to obey. And the Lord says, this is my command, that you love one another. Living in a time of stress, living in a time of difficulty, living in a time of trial and tribulation. What relevance is that? Well, here's John. He's got his heart set on heaven. And when your heart is set on heaven, your money, your possessions, all of a sudden don't really seem to be quite so much, do they? Today we don't live in a time of struggle. We don't live in a time of stress. We don't live in a time of tribulation in the same way that the first century Christians do. In Australia, no one is going to take you to court for being a Christian. No one is going to sentence you to death for being a Christian. You will not find when you go to church on Sunday morning that there are two or three or four or maybe more people who've been carted off to prison and aren't there because of their Christian faith. But I wonder whether perhaps the reason we don't find that in our churches is because we've lost sight of heaven. We've lost sight of hell. We've lost sight of eternity. It's not real to us. It doesn't burn in our hearts. I wonder whether perhaps the reason that we're not being persecuted is because we've forgotten this very simple instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps, if we started to follow this way of living, we too would find that we're living in a time of stress and in a time of difficulty and in a time of tension. Perhaps we too would find that we're living in a time of persecution. Well, if we did find ourselves living in that time, then we would find all of a sudden that the reality of heaven and eternity was a comfort. That was an amazing thing that gave us a stability and a peace and a strength within our trouble and our tribulation that the people out there would not be able to understand. And that was exactly what happened in the first century church. Because the Roman people out there could not believe how readily the Christians went through suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps if we were living like that, we would each one know that our possessions were not our own. Our brothers and sisters had a genuine need, and we would be willing to share with them in that time of trouble. I suspect that in Australia today, most of our stress, now I may be wrong and you might like to talk to me about this afterwards, but I suspect that most of our stress for Christian folk comes because we've lost sight of these things. And instead of concentrating on heaven, we're concentrating on earth. Instead of sharing with our brothers and sisters the richness that God has given to us, we're selfishly trying to hang on to it. And I suggest that perhaps a lot of our stress is more to do with the worries of living here and now than with the difficulty that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We don't need to worry if we're living in a time of peace because our Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. He's overcome the world, and so we can have peace. And John talks about that too in chapters 14, 15 and 16. Chapter 14 verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace in the middle of tribulation. John chapter 15 verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Joy. What a great thing. There's not very much of that around these days, is there? So we come back to chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I was going to talk to you this afternoon too about the Holy Spirit in these chapters, but time's well and truly gone. You may like to think about that for yourselves when you get home. What relevance has John's teaching about the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, 15 and 16 got to do with living in a time of stress? Let's pray.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And our Father, we do pray that you will give every one of us here a renewed love for you. We pray that you'll give us all a renewed desire to obey the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray that you'll give us a renewed willingness to truly love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you'll burn into our hearts a fresh vision of the reality of heaven and hell and eternity. And our Father, we pray that you'll liberate us from our obsession to earthly things, from our obsession with money and possession and influence and feeling and living as though this world was all there is. Father, fill us with a vision of heaven, we pray, and fill us with a desire to be there with you. We ask that you'll help us, please, for we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you indeed, Peter, for taking courage into your hands and shaking us to our foundations. We were speaking at your arm some years ago on the tragedy of old age. I think I unsettled a few. They thanked me afterwards for it, reminding that we, no matter how old we are, we still have a responsibility to communicate truth to those around us. What a blessed privilege it is. Somebody asked me the other day, when are you going to take a break, John? I said, I'm waiting for eternity. Then I'll have a good long sit down, perhaps. Thank you, Peter. May the Lord bless you and your wife and family. Let's stand and sing 164. He came unto his own received him not, but all who will believe the power will receive to be the sons of God by trusting in his name. I'm so glad that Jesus came. Thank you.